Well, today we're going to talk about AMP. Yeah, the Aquila and Priscilla AMP. Priscilla and Aquila. Well, what we have, the lesson is about serving and about hospitality. I think, in our day and age, our hospitality is very limited because you don't know who you're being hospitable to and what they're going to steal from your house. Yeah, no one's home. So, but in the true sense of hospitality, we can extend our services and extend what we have. But in the same token, we have to recognize that when you invite a thief into your house, more than likely something's going to get stolen. So we make them accountable. One individual said, if you're going to work with a thief or a thief's going to be in a partner with you, you make them sign over everything they have to you before it starts. Yeah, you got to sign it all over to you first, and then, okay, now if we work this out and you take off with this, I get all this, you know. But since, so anyhow, it isn't saying, I'm not saying that the idea of hospitality is dead. It is very much alive and very much a part of our Christian ministry and our Christian lives. And that we see with Aquila and Priscilla how that they were able to use this ministry as a way of witnessing. My friend who came through from, where did he come through? From Massachusetts. He and I met in school, and he was best man in our wedding. He and another friend of theirs, their husband and wife, both all four of them, took a trip to California and back and never stayed a night in a hotel. They belong to a Christian organization that is a bed and breakfast. And they, you have to, if you sign up to this, you have to sign a declaration of faith and whatever to be part of this list. And then you receive the list of people and where they are located. And so that's how he and his wife and their friend and his wife was able to make this trip to California and back. And he told me how much they spent for housing. And it was like, it wasn't that much because they were able to spend it with other Christians, and they had an enjoyable trip, and they had their trip planned out the whole way to California and back before they even left. So and my words to them was, were you still friends with your friends when you got back? Yeah, they stopped here. My house isn't on the list, but they stopped here. No, he said he'd be back, but so being hospitable is part of our who we are, part of our nature. Our nature is to be caring and loving, and we just have this nurturing aspect about us. Now, some people are not nurturing, but that doesn't mean they're not a Christian. I can't see the Apostle Paul having people come to his house, he was this, his giftings were not in, being able to counsel and nurture. His giftings were, and this is how it is, and you need to make a decision, and we need to go on with this, and this is how it's going to be, and you're going to do this, or you're all going to go to hell, and he was just boom right in front of you. Here's the ministry. Here's the message. Here's the Old Testament references. Here's to the resurrection of Christ. Here's to Jesus and what he has done, and this is the miracles that he has performed, and we pray, and this happens, and all this. That's in front of you. Make a decision. Just the facts, and I'm sure he had a kinder part to his life, but it seems like he had the ability to kind of get people going no matter where he was at. And then, of course, the Apostle John is kind of the opposite. He's the exact opposite. He's more of the nurturer, the guy who was close friends with Jesus. That he was the nurturer for the early church. His letter that he has written, John in First and Second, Third John and Revelation, he is this man whose tranquil spirit is one that, you know, that's his dynamic. Then you have Peter, who's, you know, sometimes he's got his right foot in his mouth and sometimes he's got his left, you know. He tries to do things and he's in there jumping right in, but sometimes he just doesn't make it. Well, and he's the one who was the speaker on Pentecost in the beginning of the church. So God uses all of our dynamics. We don't have to be someone else. Our personality doesn't need to be someone else's personality in order to fit into the ministry, our work of service. So God has created us individuals, and from that individuality, then we begin this relationship with God and our ministry with God and our work of service. And that God doesn't want us to, we have a change of heart and we have a change in focus, but we are really the same person, just the better one, you know, we're the more refined person that Christ has intended us to be from the very beginning. So Aquila and Priscilla were a married couple, remarkably dedicated to Christian ministry. Luke speaks of them in Acts chapter 18 as partners in ministry with Paul and seasoned believers. And we'll find out a little later that the great speaker, whatever, Apollo, he comes to the city and begins to preach, and Aquila and Priscilla, they note his fervor, but, you know, when he's all done, they take him aside. They don't set things up as a conflict. They take him aside and say, well, you know, parts of what you say is true, but you don't have the full revelation. And so they were able to actually train Apollo to be able to be this minister for God. So in our work of service, we are helping people develop their spiritual understanding of God. You know, not by creating conflict, but by creating opportunity to change. Three of his letters, Paul's letters, contain the Aquila and Priscilla mentioned in them, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy. They were probably already believers when Paul encountered them, so they had come under the influence of Christ. Aquila and Priscilla were also tent makers. And so Paul, who, I didn't realize this, that rabbis had to have their own business in order to sustain themselves if they were going to be a preacher. They were going to be a rabbi and a speaker at the synagogue. So Paul was a tent maker. So he and Aquila and Priscilla got along well. They kind of joined their ministries together, both tent making and evangelism. And they were able to open their home or open their tent. I don't know where they probably didn't live in a tent, but they could have. They would open their home for strangers and things. Well, you know, in those days, there was no place for people. You know, if you came to a town and you were not familiar with the town or you didn't have relatives there, maybe you could find an inn, but there wasn't a lot of them there. So most of the people were subject to, you know, finding their own housing, and sometimes that was living in a tent. There are several Old Testament references to hospitality. One of them is when Abraham graciously provides for the divine travelers, the angels who came, and he invited them in and spoke with them. He didn't know they were angels, but they're people from God, and he invited them in. And then, of course, we got Nabal. Nabal is a really stupid person. If you want to know, what stupid is or stupid does, it's Nabal, okay? David and his men were near the property of Nabal, which was, I guess, quite a large estate. So David and his soldiers protected Nabal from marauders and, you know, bandits, and they also protected his flocks. And so, you know, so they did a lot for Nabal, and of course, David sent to Nabal to, you know, hey, we've been good, we've been watching over your flocks, we've been taking care of you, you need to, you know, hey, how about giving us some food and things, we're not going to poach your flocks. Well, Nabal said, I didn't pay you to do this. I didn't ask you to do this. And so don't think you're going to get anything out of me. So David decided he'd just go kill him. So that was, you know, the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. I think I understand that. Sometimes I always interpreted or thought of it as, see, I do think and ponder stuff. Sometimes not the right thing. But God, David, a man after God's own heart, isn't that God has created David to be after him, and that if you're going to look at what an ideal person is in God's eyes, look at David. Well, it's the opposite. David was a man after. David desired to serve God. He was after the heart of God. He wanted the heart of God to be revealed to him in such a way that it changed his life and changed his character and made him this man of God that we know him to be. It isn't like God formed his heart and said, this is how it is, and David, all you pay attention, I'm God, and this is a guy that I like right here. No. It's the character of David is after God's heart. He seeks it. He desires to be there. So in our service to God, it's the same way. How do we serve people? And in this case, Aquila and Priscilla and the ministry here is about helping other people. And how many times have we helped people and regretted it? Yeah. Well, that's alone, as it were, on God's spirit, on God's account, that God will repay us. See, if we get our thanks from people, then we've got our payment. But if we get we do the right things for the right reasons, God is going to honor that gift, and he's going to repay us. He's going to bless us in ways that, I found the first installment on millions of dollars today. God's going to give me. It was a penny laying in the parking lot. I picked it up. That's God's first installment, And, well, why not? Oh, it's just a penny. Well, it's not just a penny. And even after that, some guy paid for my breakfast, and I didn't even ask for it. I mean, that's the second installment. I'm well on the way, I'm on my way, We're going to get those millions, My brother always said he's working on his second million. And I said, why? He said, well, the first one's too hard to get. The second one comes easier, see? Yeah, not true. I heard this. The difference between a dream from God and a desire of our heart, okay? How do we tell the difference? Which one do we pay attention to? Well, what's the outcome going to do? What is the outcome? If you get this, what are you going to do with it? Is it there for you or for you to serve God with it and serve others? So God will not withhold any good thing from us. If God is willing to not withhold any good thing from us, then we must be willing to take the good thing and use it not only to bless others, but it will bless us. So, the value of something is it depends on who holds it. You see, money is neither good nor evil. It depends on the attitude of the person who holds it. So if you look at your gifts, we know people with gifts going galore. What was it? Somebody, I don't know where I heard it, but Jerry Lee Lewis, okay? And maybe remember him, whatever. He was a pianist, and he was a reckless, kind of lived his life. He married a 15-year-old cousin or something back in the day. He was always in trouble and whatever, but he could play and sing. Do you know who his cousin is? Jimmy Swaggart. Both of them learned from the same aunt to play the piano. And both of them had ministries. One was for God and one was for God and the other one wasn't. And I was listening to him there. He has he was somewhere. The song that he was singing, and this guy on the radio had it on, and the song that he was singing is Somewhere Beyond the Rainbow, somewhere, you know, Judy Garland's Beyond Wizard of Oz. Somewhere Over the Rainbow, you know that one, okay? That Jerry Lee Lewis sang it, and the guy who played the song said he'd never heard him have that sensitive side. Because his records, his music was always pounding and banging and rock and roll and everything, but he never heard him have that side of him. And my impression, I don't say this was God's impression, was he wasted his life. Because he was gifted, and his talents were not used for serving people. Even though Jimmy Swaggart fell and all that stuff. But his talents, for the most part, were used for helping people. And that's why God honored it. And, you know, what happens, don't know why. But in our own lives, we need to look at what talents and what things God has given us. And in those things that we have, we are honoring God by how that they are given out. Hospitality. You know, we have blessings and cursings. And that's in our own mind and in our own mouth. So if we would rather bless, you know, we can always find something wrong. There's always somebody doing something wrong. But that's not the point. There's always somebody doing something right. Yeah? How goes the victory? Not how goes the battle. The battle, we're depending on, well, I don't know the outcome, so therefore I don't know what the battle is, and I can't tell if it's good or bad. Scrap that. It's how goes the victory? In Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious in Christ. And so here you have Priscilla and Aquila. They've been forced out of Rome. And we read here in verse 1 that these things Paul departed, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded. So here what happened in Italy was the Jews were fighting amongst themselves. And the Christian Jews and the Judaism Jews were fighting against each other. So Claudius, the Roman emperor, says, get out of here. He kicked all the Jewish people out of town. And so they had to go back to their homelands or wherever they could. And so this is where we find Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul is retracing. You know, he first started off with, you know, we call it his first missionary journey. Paul started off and made his first journey. His second journey was kind of revisiting those same places that he had been on his first time through. And he visited Syria, Sicilia, Phygra, and Galatia. He paused at Troas after being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Bithynia and in Asia. This is where the world changed directions. Because when Paul paused here at, and he didn't go to Bithynia and Asia, he would have turned right and headed out to Russia and China and, you know, that direction. The gospel would have gone in that direction, but since he was there and went to Macedonia, it went on up into Europe. That's us. This one decision where he didn't know which way to go changed our lives. So you see, one decision that you make can change your entire life. You know, and sometimes it's just, which way do we need to go? Well, how is it going to benefit you and you touching others, or is it only for you and only for me? If it's only about me, well, then chances are that's about maybe greed or selfishness or something like that. But if what we have becomes a way of serving others, you know, God will take us in that direction. So, After undergoing extreme persecution in Philippi, Paul went westward across the Macedonia and with his assistance established two other strong churches in the province of Berea and Thessalonica. Constantly, constant opposition dogged Paul's steps. No matter where he went, people were against him. Sounds like our election process. No matter where you go, somebody's against you. And I don't know. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to be either one of them. You know, because the amount of it's hard to do things when one or two people may be against you, but when half the people in the country are against you, and the ones that are against you, they have no reason not to make up their lies and half truths and whatever, and it's a constant battle. But anyhow, Aquila and Priscilla had more recently come to Corinth from Rome, driven out by the edict of Claudius, we're not told Priscilla's country. We don't know where she came from. We have Aquila, but we don't have Priscilla's, what her background is, and it's thought that she came from a wealthy family. And so Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, Paul, P-A and P, got together and started their ministry. So, as was custom, Paul then went to the synagogue and would preach or teach every Sabbath. So he did this, and we're told somewhere along in here he was there for 18 months. That's a long time, you know, to go to the synagogue every week and be teaching about Christ and teaching about the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Verse 13. And we're speaking of hospitality. Distributing to the necessities of saints and given to hospitality. Paul, in chapter 12 here, Paul gives some very practical applications, instructions for Christian living. And he says in verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we are looking at hospitality, Paul is telling us that it is a very practical approach to serving. And when you think of the value of who we are as a person, you know, it used to be if you added up all the value of a body, it was about $100, and now I think it's like $2 million or $1 million for all the parts of your body if you were going to sell them, and then some of us are worth a little more because it's the average body that's worth $1 million. So that's a joke. So in verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere. So Paul then gives a more varied instructions on how sincere love looks when honestly and faithfully lived out. So when we talk about, when the Bible talks about loving God and loving yourself and love your neighbor, it has a very practical application that, number one, we recognize the sacredness of our own body. Why? Why would our body be sacred? Because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple of the Holy Spirit is something that God has made sacred, not us. You know, it isn't me that makes me sacred. It is God in me that makes me sacred. It is God in us that gives us the quickening of the Spirit and the will of God and the the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. So the same Spirit that is alive in Christ that brought him to life is the same Spirit that's inside of us. So the same Spirit then that helped Jesus or led Jesus or gave him the power to raise the dead and feed 5,000 and you know, open blinded eyes and cause the lame to walk, that same spirit's in us. So a pragmatic need does not explain sufficiently a biblical injunction. I like that one. A pragmatic need. The ordinary every need of daily living and helping people in those difficult times of ordinary daily living doesn't need a divine command. It should be just our second nature. It should be our first nature to respond in goodness. All right. Any questions before we go on to verse 8? Are those the verses in your book? Oh, I got more books. I think I have one more. No, I don't. All right. I just keep going? Yeah, is that okay? Okay. Okay, thank you. I think we put a coffee bar in the back there. We can get up and go get coffee and donuts. I wouldn't, but you could, you know. You can't have a modern church without a coffee in the back, you know. And then, of course, we wouldn't have the right kind. Do you have extra bold? Do you have decaffeinated, you know? Yeah, it's like, we'll put a Starbucks sign up there, you know? So, well, in 3 John, chapter verses 5 and 8, verse 5 and 7 are not in our lesson, but verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So this is John writing here and following on this theme of hospitality, that we read about the church leaders persistent. Oh, what John does is he gives us some lessons, and we get some lessons between John and Paul. And John here is talking about Diotrephes, and he's the persistent refusal to practice Christian hospitality. He's one of those guys that said, I don't care what they say, they're not getting in my home, and those freeloaders aren't going to live off of our church, and I'm going to make sure that they never get what they're not going to take from us. And that's Diotrephes, because he got his name in the Bible. You know, and he is the epitome of self-righteous and control, trying to control everything that goes on in the church. This is Diotrephes. And he is the, what's it called? He apparently was a haughty church boss. He was intent on total control. And he was going to make sure that his church was run properly. We don't know anybody like that. But we've never served anyone in a place like that, right? But despite what he did was that when the apostles would go through the area, he would not put any of them up. And when Christians were on ministry and doing ministry, he would not let them stay in any of the church, in any of the family's church homes. You know, family members of the church, he would not let them stay in any of their homes because he was going to see to it that these people are just spongers, you know? So anyhow, but the apostle provided for Gaius, a contrasting example. We have Demetrius. So we have Diotrephes and we have Demetrius. He was a brother in that practical body of believers who was quite willing to receive traveling Christians. Gaius was faithful in hosting Christian brothers, even though they were strangers to him. So we have two extremes. We have Diotrephes and Demetrius. And Diotrephes is, you know, never gotten a, you're not going to get anything out of us, you know. He was the kind of guy that when he opened his wallet, moths flew out. So, all right, so I see I'm entertaining you very well. Yes. They have nothing to missions. There was nobody and nothing as important as them, as this guy, Diotrephes. He was, you know, he thought the world and God couldn't survive without him. So he was not, so he made the Bible. Verse 8 offers us an important ministry principle as explained. Well, and this is a commentary guy. He says, all Christians cannot go forth to preach the gospel, but all may contribute something to the support of those who do and have a joint participation in the work of spreading the truth. So we all have a part. That's why it's important that we recognize how much value we have. And the reason we recognize the value we have is because we see the value in others. The value of our relationship with Christ is that everything in our life depends on it. While in serving other people, we are putting that same emphasis upon them. Everything of value focuses around Jesus. And without Christ, your life is lost. So we recognize that. So therefore, what we give, what we do for our, in hospitality as it were, is deposits in the kingdom of God that God rewards. So in Luke's gospel, in Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla stand in great contrast to John's description of Diotrephes. This couple led house churches but never seemed eager to establish their own precedents. They were individuals. Without them, the church couldn't exist in their town, in their home. But never did the church surround them. It was always about the Apostle Paul and about Christ. No, they didn't try to control God. You know, they didn't try to control what was going on. They didn't try to control the preacher. They probably, you know, Diotrephes probably wrote the sermon that the preacher was supposed to sell. He was supposed to see. So, oh well. Verse 18. This is back to Matthew. We've been jumping here. Ministry of discipleship. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, what we have here is the Great Commission. And what Jesus is telling us is that all power, first of all, we have to start with this. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth. So there is nothing beyond the power of Christ. There's nothing beyond his ability. So that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Another place he says, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you bound in heaven is bound on earth. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, loosed on heaven, loosed on earth. So, in our lives, we have the power, if we look at what we can do, okay? All right, put before us this, what we can do, all right? Now, we look at that and say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this, I don't have that. You know, what we're trying to do is cancel out what we can do. But what God is saying is, if I have birthed this in your heart, then you can do this. And we need not look at what we don't have, we look at what God is providing for us. All power is given in heaven and earth to Christ, and Christ then gives that to us. So binding and loosing, you know, we need to bind the spirits that deceive people in their life. We pray, God, cover them with your blood, cover them with your Holy Spirit, cover them, Lord, and protect them, build a hedge about them, keep them safe in all the evil influences in their life. God, cause those influences to stop or to give them deaf ears to those things. We can even say that for ourselves. You know, did you hear what I said? What's he talking about? I wasn't paying attention. See, you know, it's like selective hearing. We only hear certain things. And you know, the reason we keep negative things, okay, the reason we keep negative things longer and pay more attention to them is they have more of an impact and take up more space in our minds. So therefore, what takes up the most space gets the most conversation. So, you know, reiterating our thoughts. Now, you got to remember, whenever we replay the movie that we have seen 100 times, the ending never changes. Well, this happened and that happened. These people did this and this happened and God left me and that and that. And so get some popcorn and sit down and watch the movie and cry at the end. You know? But you see, or we put it in God's hand and say, okay, how's the victory going? No. Well, I have to play the movie again to see how the ending is before I can tell you if I'm happy or sad. Well, you can already tell the outcome because the outcome doesn't change if we keep retelling the story the same way. See, when I counseled a lot, when people would come with the same story week after week after week after week and month after month, okay, I would always ask them, well, what is it that you're not telling me? Because you're telling the story, but really what hurts and what has caused the story still hasn't been brought up. It's like, I'll use this in my Sunday school lesson or sermon this morning. Whenever a child gets up and slams the door, what do we say? Don't slam the door, okay? I've told you 100 times, don't slam the door. Well, slamming the door is a reaction to something that already has taken place. If we go back here and change this scenario, we've stopped the slamming of the door. Well, I always fail and I always sin and I always, well, go back to, that's the slamming of the door, I made a mistake, I'm no good, bang. Well, you go back to where it started. And let Christ heal that. So there's no slamming of the door. You cannot change what has happened, but you can change how we respond to it. That's what the gospel is about. That's what the Great Commission is about, that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So God has the power not to change the outcome, but to change the response. So God is changing who we are by what we, by what happens in our life and how we respond to it. We're being changed. Glory to glory, you know, and power and strength and all belong to us in Christ. So therefore, I'm going to look at this in a way that is going to heal, not destroy. When they crucified Jesus, Father, forgive them. They were destroying him. No, they weren't. They were just fulfilling the will of God. Well, they're destroying me. No, they're not. All power is given unto you in heaven and earth. Christ who gives it to us. Yeah. He had the authority and the ability to stop all of that. And what is that called? It's called mercy. God has the power and authority to stomp us like we can step on an ant. But he doesn't. That's called mercy. And you see, his mercy endureth forever. He loves us, and I want to preach my sermon. He loves you, and you can't do anything about it. He loves you, and you can't change his mind. So therefore, recognize that it's there and allow his love to be part of you. Now, at the end in the judgment, he goes, I don't know them. They never. But see, until that gets here, God is after our soul and he loves us and you can't do anything about it. So we name, and what goes on here is we have the Great Commission and we have the Trinity and Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Learn how to accept God's directions, not as commands, but as this, you know, the word command here is, we take it in the context that he's not going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, that's our rebellious nature. But God, what God desires of us is for us to complete the plan for which we were created. And maybe it's doing the exact same things that we're doing right now, but with a different emphasis and with a recognition that, and lo, I am with you always. God is with me, and with God being with me, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Because in Christ, in me in Christ. What he is, I am. What I am, he is. So, in the verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, he came through town and he was preaching, and he was a man of extreme wisdom and fervor, and he preached about the baptism of John, basically, and repentance, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and he was great at it, and after he was done, their nurturing aspect comes forward and says, you know what? You need to listen. Here's some other things that you need. He had some wrong, he was an eloquent and powerful speaker, but yet he had some doctrinal error. And so they, Priscilla and Aquila, got Apollos aside, and because of their servant's attitude, this brilliant man was able to hear what they had to offer, and it changed his ministry as he went to change others. And then in Romans, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, that when Paul was threatened and Paul was probably going to be killed, they intervened, interceded, stood with him, saw him out of town, whatever. They put their necks on the line. They put their lives on the line for Paul. And remembers him, tells the bearer of the letter to please tell Aquila and Priscilla how much they mean to me. Greet the church that is in their house. So they still got a house full of Christians. They got a house full of Christians. Salute my well-beloved whatever his name is, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So he's first convert in Achaia. And then we go to Ephesians, where Paul speaks of, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And Priscilla and Aquila fit most of those categories. Because they were dedicated to God, and in their ministry of service, they fulfilled some of these requirements of an evangelist, pastor, teacher, and apostles, able to spread the message of Christ. Anything else? I don't think so. In Paul's last known document, the apostle took special notice of Aquila and Priscilla. He told Timothy, salute Priscilla and Aquila. He wanted Timothy to serve as his proxy in giving them a holy kiss, an acceptable Christian greeting in this early formation of the church. So Paul was ever indebted to Aquila and Priscilla and to their hospitality and to their ministry. And so it kind of gave him that foundation that was able to continue to build on, to build the church and put things together for us in his writing of most of the New Testament. Any thoughts, questions? Yeah. You don't think of Paul needing people, but he needed Aquila and Priscilla. He needed their help, and their help gave him the strength that he needed to go on. You know, whenever you see people in their best, if it's like whether preachers or teachers or movie stars or whatever, you see them in their best. You don't see them behind the scenes. And behind the scenes, you have, in Paul's life, behind the scenes, you have Aquila and Priscilla helping him to be, make a living, make tents, sell tents, and make a living and help the church. So, it's quite interesting. Anything else? Any other thoughts? So, who's going to be... I'm going to go out and become an A&P. Yeah. Bible says, don't become weary in well-doing. In due season, you reap a harvest if you faint not. Okay, I've been busy a long time here, Lord. Let's get on with the harvest, okay? But God has a plan. God has a plan. All power in heaven and earth is in that plan. So as we live it out, serving others, serving God, it's going to reap benefits. So you'll just get the first installment on your millions of dollars. You got a penny in a parking lot today. That's it. That's the first installment. But you think about it. God doesn't have, the abilities of God are such that giving, bestowing, whatever, a penny upon us and billions of bucks, there's no difference. God can this or this. It's what we see it as and how we're going to deal with it. Because most of us couldn't handle this, the billions of bucks. But we can and do need the penny. See? He'll give us what our need is, always to help us grow to the next level. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the everyday, ordinary things we can do of kindness and caring and giving of ourselves to those who are hurting, giving them strength for their journey. We are grateful that you give it to us. We give us that strength first, and then we share it with others. We ask your blessing on our lives and our work of service for you. Bless the people that we touch. Bless our lives that we may continue to be fruitful. Bless us, O God, that our trust in you continues to grow. Bless our families and our children. And God, we just pray that you guide us and keep each one safe. Build your hedge of protection about us, O God. The evil one cannot enter. God, give deaf ears to the enemy. Still their voice. Let your spirit be upon our hearts and minds that we may hear you and your word. Amen. Amen.